Let's pray together. We'll see what God has to say and continue to say through His Word. Our Father in heaven, You are holy and good and true and pure. And we are not, and we desperately need to glimpse and behold Your glory. The arm of flesh will accomplish nothing in this time, nor will human wisdom or cunning. So my confession before my people is that I have nothing of any worth to bring today, and that I rely upon the Spirit. For relying upon You, we know that there may be powerful and gracious and transforming things that take place. Would You grant that for Your glory? Would You grant eyes to see? Would You grant ears to hear? Would You grant hearts to understand? Would You grant that Thy Word be living and active, piercing deep in our soul? And would You, by the power of the Spirit, give light and life today? And would You strengthen and fill me in this time as Your servant to be a vessel set apart, strengthened and filled with the Spirit, to be poured out for Your people, for Your glory, for those dead in sin to be rescued and won to Christ, that You would shine in their hearts to give the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, and that we as sheep in Your fold, as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, adopted into the wonderful family of God, would You nourish us and feed us and strengthen us and stir us for Your glory in all the earth. Amen. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. The title is Life in the Kingdom. Life in the Kingdom, Salt and Light. So last week in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we started the Sermon on the Mount. We considered these eight blessings as the intro to the sermon. They're known as the Beatitudes, and we looked at these as marks of the Christian life, that those who are in the kingdom of God are marked in this kind of way, that life in the kingdom looks like this. And He gives these eight blessings known as the Beatitudes. They mark how we are to live our life, to live by faith and in faithfulness to Christ, to understand that the kingdom has come near and that the King has come, and that we who belong to this King are to pray for the kingdom to come and to live in such a way as to advance this kingdom upon the earth. Well, today we're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says that those belonging to His kingdom and to Him are salt and light. We notice here a similar progression with these two metaphors of salt and light. We see first there are emphatic statements that He makes. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that you will be. It's something that His followers are. Then we see the explanations that Jesus gives. So you are salt, you are light. Let me explain what salt and light do in the world, and you as my followers, what you are to do and how you are to be upon the earth. And then we have the exhortations. We have these, in light of who you are and me explaining what you are, we are called to live in light of that. Let your light shine. Do good deeds so that others may, or let your light shine so that others may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So there are some exhortations. Let us do this in light of who we are. And then last, we'll finish with some implications from the text. So let's read it, and then we'll start looking at the statements that Jesus makes. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So first, the emphatic statements, verses 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. These are a matter of fact. These are true, emphatic, factual statements that Jesus is making. He's not saying that this is something we will be. He's not saying this is something we will become. He's not even strictly speaking about something that we do. These are statements of who we are by the declaration and the work of God in Christ Jesus. Another example of Jesus doing this in His teaching is John 15. He says that the Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser. And Jesus says, I am the vine. And He says about His followers and disciples, you are the branches. Okay? So you are salt, you are light, you are branches. The disciples and followers of Jesus are something right now, presently, not just what we will become or what we should do. He's clear here. He's direct. He says it with a certainty about those who belong to His kingdom. You are salt. You are light. He's telling His disciples here that though life in the kingdom is to be very different based on the Beatitudes, life in my kingdom is very different from the world. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is a very different kingdom while on the earth. We're called to be something very distinct from the world and in the kingdom of Christ. Nevertheless, though we are called to be different, we are not called to be detached from the world. We're not called to overlook others or be unconcerned about others not in the kingdom. So we are called to be different, to be distinct, to be noticeable. Yes, that's what salt and light are. Noticeable, distinct, different. But we are not to be detached from or unconcerned with the world or others. The second thing is the explanations about these statements, verses 13 through 15. He explains salt. He explains light. Now with salt, he's going to emphasize here saltiness or savor or flavor. The King James uses savor there. So a saltiness, an effectiveness of the salt. Now there were many uses for salt in Jesus' day. All right, it was used sometimes as fertilizer, occasionally as seasoning for food. Where I come from in Louisiana, you have seasoning salt, and then if you're really from Louisiana, you have Tony's for everything. You season everything with Tony's. It's just a way of life, right, Manning? It's just the way it is. But the most common use of salt in Jesus' day was to preserve, like Manning was teaching our children. It's to preserve something. Now today when we want to preserve something, we put it in the refrigerator. We cool it by refrigeration. Well, obviously in Jesus' day, they had no refrigerators. And if you were going to preserve something, you used salt. You would salt meat to preserve it and to keep it. It was used to keep things from decaying, growing old, stale, or ruined. So if you didn't want food to ruin, if you didn't want it to go stale, if you didn't want it to decay and rot, mold, whatever it be, if you wanted to preserve it the best you could, you would cover it with salt. And that salt would preserve and keep from growing old and decaying whatever kind of meat or food you would put it upon. So in essence, the salt would keep something better longer. Okay? The salt would keep something better longer. It was an ordinary, everyday item that was very important for life then. So how does this translate to followers of Jesus in His kingdom? So they were to preserve and to promote what is good, right, true, and pure in the earth. I'll say that one more time. They were called to preserve and to promote what is good, right, true, and pure. They were also His followers. They were to prevent moral decay, corruption, and evil. So there were a couple of descriptions here that the followers of Jesus were to pick up on. We are to promote and to preserve what is good, right, true, and holy, according to the Word. And we are to prevent that which is corrupt and evil and moral decay. It was their calling, and it remains our calling as well. And it is a very high calling when you consider that this salt will be spread and scattered throughout the whole earth. When you read Genesis through Revelation, you see that the grand scheme of God and His glory is for all the earth to be filled with His glory. So it is indeed a high calling. So high that if we lose our saltiness, if we lose our savor, then we're good for nothing in the earth. Okay, so if I had some French fries like the kids were talking about, and I had some salt here, and you told me that salt is no good, it's lost all its flavor, and I poured some on and tried it, and I said, you know what, I don't taste any. And I just kept doing it, and I kept doing it, and I kept doing it, covered the whole thing with salt. But if that salt had lost its flavor, if it wasn't salty, doesn't matter how much I put on it, it's worthless, it's useless. So the idea here is, because of the high calling, if we are to lose out, if we are to be ineffective in our savor, flavor, and saltiness, Jesus says we are good for nothing. It is no longer good for anything. He says, as a matter of fact, I'll tell you what it's good for. Throw it out, trample it underfoot. So this is a high calling that we must take serious, because the consequences are great if we lose the saltiness. Losing saltiness can be rendered as defiled. So when salt becomes defiled, or when it becomes impure. Now salt in and of itself cannot be broken down. It is pure. But in their day, there were different breakdowns of salt. And the problem was that salt could become mixed with impure substances. And when the salt would be mixed with impure substances, it would lose the quality of preserving. It would just not do what it's supposed to do. When you take the salt and it's mixed with impure substances, you can put it on something to preserve it. It's just not going to do it well. So again, for the followers of Jesus, it's very clear. The idea is that salty, savory Christians can become so mixed up with impurities that we become worthless and ineffective in our witness. And we've all seen it. We've all seen some man or woman start strong in the Lord, have a strong witness for Christ in their word, in their deed, in their family, in their home, in their work. But something happens. They become contaminated by other impure substances, and they lose their witness. They lose their effectiveness for the kingdom. So hear the warning. We are salt. We are to preserve and promote what is good, right, and pure. And the warning is, we can become contaminated. We become mixed up with impure substances, and our witness becomes ineffective. So salt that doesn't preserve, salt that doesn't promote what is good, right, and pure, salt that no longer prevents moral decay, corruption, and evil, ultimately serves no purpose. It's worthless. And Jesus says, throw that out, trample it under your feet. That's how the value declines. When we lose our witness, we become ineffective for the kingdom by impure substances. And then we start to notice that we're no longer standing or promoting what is good, right, true, and pure. We're no longer preventing moral decay and corruption. We start to compromise with everything. And then the effectiveness and the witness of the church in the earth becomes almost silent and obsolete. But for those willing to live marked by the Beatitudes, those hungering and thirsting for righteousness, those who are merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted for righteousness' sake, great is their reward. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and the meek will inherit the earth. Now we all know this, that it just takes a little bit of salt, and it can flavor something greatly. We were eating last night, and some soup in a crock pot, and Colby tasted it and said, I mean, she had all the bowls out, and we were all going down, and she says, it needs some salt. It needs some salt. So she went doctoring it up and put it on. It was wonderful. It was great. And I asked her, because I wanted the kids to hear, I said, why did mommy put salt there? Why did she put salt in it? To enhance the taste and the flavor. So we talked about, we are salt of the earth. We are to be effective witnesses. We are to be living faithful for our Lord. That is life in the kingdom among a wicked world. Brother and sister, God has us here on the earth to preserve and to promote what is right, true, and good. Regarding reference to the light and the explanation there, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 14. We understand in Scripture that light is to be understood as a universal symbol. And even in the ancient world, light was a universal religious symbol. It was used to symbolize purity over filth, truth and knowledge as opposed to lie and error, divine revelation and divine presence over abandonment and separation from God. So what Jesus has in mind here regarding His followers as light of the world, He is saying that we are bringing the revelation and the illumination and the understanding of God's will upon the earth. That the church, we are the means for bringing the revelation, illumination, understanding of God's will upon and into this world in darkness. They're not going to figure it out on their own. God has us here. He has people to open the Scripture and to preach and proclaim the Scripture, to bring light, to bring revelation of the will of God and the holiness of God, and the depravity of man and the punishment for our sin and the greatness of our substitute and our Savior. But the world will never know that if we do not tell them. We, as the church, not just the preacher, followers of Jesus, we are to be bringing the revelation of God to people. We are to be bringing the illumination and the understanding of God's will and God's Word upon a dark world. In the Old Testament, Israel had a role. We see in Isaiah 42 and 49 that Israel, the people of God, they were a light for the nations. We see the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 42 and 49, that He is the one bringing and bearing the light for the nations and salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus says in John 8:12 that I am the light of the world. All throughout the New Testament, followers of Jesus are said to be light. In our text here, you are the light of the world. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, we are to walk as children of light. In Philippians chapter 2, we are said to be shining lights among a crooked and wicked and perverse generation. So as light of the world, as a city set upon a hill, the followers of Jesus are to shine and to be seen and not hidden. That's the calling. To shine, to be seen, and to not be hidden. This is the call. This is the explanation of following Jesus. We are to shine in the world. We are to be seen in the home as a lamp on a stand, giving light to all the house. And our good deeds are to shine and be seen by others. And this shining and seeing cannot be hidden. To hide the light and to not be seen doing good is an obvious waste of a witness. What good does it do if we have light and cover it up where the light can't be seen? The idea here is to shine in such a way, to be seen in such a way that we are not hidden, but that we are noticeable, that people will see our good deeds and glorify God, our Father, who is in heaven. So this calling is one of words and deeds. These good deeds are to light up the dark world, and they cannot be missed. He reckons it to what? Verse 14, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Cannot be hidden. We are to live in such a way that it is noticeable. You can see it from miles away. From our house, when we look out the back windows, we have a view of Thunder Ridge. So on Thunder Ridge, there's lights just kind of decorating the hill there. And it's beautiful at night or early in the morning. It's just that the hill just lights up. There are these just little spots all around it. Those are just simple, single lights. And I can see it from over a mile away. Light is noticeable in the darkness. Now notice the setting here of light in the world, and don't miss it, light in all the house. In the house, in the world. The setting is clear. Spurgeon makes specific mention of light shining and giving light to all who are in the house. He says it this way, household godliness is the best of godliness. If our light is not seen in the home, depend upon it, we have none. Or in other words, there's no depending on it in the world if it is not seen in the home. He goes on to pray. Spurgeon says, Lord, let me be zealous to spread abroad the light that I have received from Thee, even throughout the world. At least let me shine in my own house. We need and should desire and should promote light in the home. The light in the home, that the reference here is we have light and we want the most effective means for giving the light in the home. So you get a stand and you put the light on the stand. When you put the light on the stand, then it gives light for all who are in the house. So light in the world, light in the home. The third thing we need to see, the exhortations. The exhortations. Look at verse 13 and verse 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled upon people's feet or under people's feet. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So these exhortations carry with it a sense of warning and caution. Warning and caution here. It's let us, lest this happen. First, the exhortation about salt. It can lose its potency. It can lose its power to preserve. It can lose its power to promote what is good, right, and true. And salt can lose its power to prevent moral decay. It can become good for nothing and trampled upon. And we need to hear that. We need to take great care and great caution for our witness. Are we preserving? Is Cleveland better or worse because of First Baptist Church Cleveland? if First Baptist Church Cleveland, if we were removed, would Cleveland care? Would they notice? Would it be better or worse for the city? Need to think about these things. Need to consider how our witness is, lest we become good for nothing, trampled underfoot. Regarding light, the exhortation here is a proper motive, right? A proper motive. Let your good deeds shine so that others may see and glorify your Father in heaven. The motive is essential there, because later in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he's going to talk about not being seen when you pray. Like, don't make a big deal about it. Don't be noticeable with your offerings. Go in your closet and pray. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. So there's a sense in one part of the sermon where he's like, be seen. They need to give glory to God. And then in another part of the sermon, he was like, be careful who sees. How do you reconcile that? The motive. Motive is essential there. Because here's the temptation of every person in this room. The temptation is to do good deeds to feel better about yourself or that others may glorify you. That's the temptation. Do good deeds so that we'll feel better and so that others will glorify us. And the motive and the exhortation here of being light in the world is shine that others may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That we must be pointing to our Father in heaven with our deeds that we do. In the New Testament, we find similar exhortations here to Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So the evil are the Gentiles, the pagans, are to look at us, and even if they utter falsehood and evil about us, and they will, according to the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when you're reviled, when others speak falsely against you, false accusations on my account. So they're going to speak falsely against us. They're going to speak evil against us. Nevertheless, they will be watching. So we need to give them something to see. Well, why should we give them something to see? Because they are in darkness. And because the day of visitation is coming. So that in the day of visitation, they'll shut their mouths and say, oh, good night, they were so good with their deeds. And they will give glory to God on that day when He visits. But it could be. It could be, brother and sister, that others will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven and say, man, where's this light coming from? And then we can say, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He stepped down into darkness and he humbled himself and he gave himself as a substitute and satisfaction to turn the wrath of God away from all those who would come believing and resting all of their hope in Jesus alone. And we'll be able to tell them. But if you're not salty and if you're not shining with good deeds, they don't care what you have to say, and they don't care what I have to say if they don't see it too. This is a call to witness here, to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable. In Titus chapter 2 and 3, this pastoral epistle is filled with these exhortations to good deeds. And what's interesting here is that while there are instructions for good deeds in Titus 2 and 3, Paul links these good works to the gospel. It's not just go be a good person. Mormons are, they're lost. They're lost. And any other religious person apart from Jesus Christ, they can do good and they might can even consider themselves, and you might even consider them to be a good person. They can be in darkness in their soul. It's not just being good. We don't want to be good lost people. We don't want the world to be good and lost. We want the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ in the image of God to shine deep in their souls and deep in their hearts. Let me read to you what Paul tells Titus in this pastoral epistle. Again, he's relating good deeds to the gospel. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. There's our witness. And as we live godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us, purchase us from all lawlessness, to purify Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. So the grace of God has appeared. Jesus Christ has given Himself. He has redeemed us from sin and lawlessness. He is purifying for Himself a people. What? Zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good works. He goes on to say in chapter 3, remind them to be submissive to all rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work. So gospel, grace, cling to this. What God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And then clinging to this, be zealous for good work. Be ready for every good work, he says. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once. Here's what we were before the light of the world shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the gospel. Here's what we were. We were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But, what a but, listen. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of our works done by us in righteousness, no, no, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified or reckoned, declared righteous by His unmerited, undeserved favor, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then listen, this saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. It is connected and gloriously linked to the gospel. Our good works are. Spurgeon again says, we need not object to be seen, although we are not to wish to be seen. Follow him. We need not object to be seen, although we are not to wish to be seen. Since men will be sure to see our excellencies, if we possess any, be it ours to see that all the glory is given to our Lord, to whom it is entirely due. Some implications to consider from the text. First, as Christians, we must consider the most effective ways of shining in good deeds in the home and in the world. Think about it. How can we preserve? How can we promote? How can we prevent? How can we shine and be seen in the home and in the world? Think about the most effective ways in shining in the home and in the world. Second thing to consider, the Lord is sovereign in His placement of salt and light. The Lord is sovereign in His placement of salt and light. He will rub the earth with His people. He'll place lamps throughout the world as a witness for His glory. He's sovereign to keep you where you are, to preserve and shine. Whether it be in your home, whether it be in your work, whether it be in government, whether it be in community or family, He is sovereign to keep you where you are, to shine and to preserve right where you are. He's sovereign in that. He's going to spread that abroad for His glory. But also, He is sovereign to pick us up and place us somewhere else to preserve, purify, and shine. He's sovereign in that. To keep you or to open a door for you to walk through in a new opportunity. Now, I'm not the Holy Spirit and can't tell you which is which. That's for you to be on your knees and pleading with God about. But God is sovereign in keeping a people where they are, and God is sovereign in placing a people somewhere else so that salt can be through the whole earth, so that light can be all over the world. He is faithful to place them throughout the world for His glory. It may be God's will for us to stay or to go, to continue where we are, to walk through an open door to a new place. But here's the thing, wherever we go, wherever we are, the calling is to be salt and to be light. Wherever we are, that's the calling of Almighty God. And we are to quickly and continually point to the Father in heaven. Third implication, there's a sense of real and genuine Christianity here in the text. Because savorless salt and hidden light is a worthless witness. And Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth. Power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and you will be my witnesses." So the question you must consider today is your witness worthless? Is your witness for Christ wasted and worthless? Are you considered by the world ineffective in preserving the society? You've got to ask yourself these things. I've got to ask myself these things. Is our witness wasted? Is it worthless? Is it just to be trampled underfoot? Are we promoting, preserving, shining? Are others seeing us and glorifying our Father in heaven? Spurgeon again says, "A Christian who's not a Christian is bad all around. He's good for nothing and utterly useless to anybody and everybody." I like that. A Christian who's not a Christian, you picking up what he's throwing down there? A Christian who is not a Christian is bad all around and good for nothing, utterly useless to anybody and everybody. Let it not be said of us. Let it not be said of us. Fourth implication, there are extremes to avoid regarding these statements. There are extremes. Let me explain. We can become too involved and too much like the world where essentially there's no difference. We can be so in the earth and in the world that there becomes no distinction and no difference with the church. People can't tell the difference anymore. There's the extreme to avoid. We need to be careful of that. This is the case where the salt and light are no longer noticeable, no longer distinct, no longer effective. We're seen as a citizen of the world, not heaven. We no longer preserve righteousness, we participate in unrighteousness. We no longer display light and dispel darkness, we fade out and walk in the world in darkness. But the other extreme is crucial too. The other extreme that we need to avoid is total removal, total separation, total withdrawal, forsaking of all interaction with the world. We've got to avoid those two extremes. Being so involved and so entrenched that there's no difference anymore. Where's the light? Where's the salt? And then the other, You remove and distance yourself so much from the earth and world that your witness doesn't shine for anyone. Again, I am not the Holy Spirit to tell you in specific situations what you should do and what you should not do. You look to the Scriptures, you trust in Christ, you pray, you obey conscience, you go forward. It might look a little different with regards to where we land in these things, but nevertheless, the call is to be salt and the call is to be light. We need to examine ourselves regularly. We need to see if we are avoiding the extremes. Follow all of Scripture for all of life to the glory of God. We need to maintain a biblical balance of being in the world, but not of the world. Brothers and sisters, that ain't easy. But that's the calling, to live in the kingdom and to be light in the darkness. We need to be distinct, different, noticeable, charitable, holy, set apart, pure, preserving the world by living by the Spirit, not becoming like the world, being led by our flesh. So I'll close with this word from the Apostle Paul to Titus and how he concludes his letter. He says this, chapter 3, verse 14, "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." Lord, let it be said of us that we be a people careful and ready and zealous for good works, even to be seen and noticed to the glory of our Father who is in heaven. Give us great courage, give us balance, give us strength in the Spirit to avoid extremes and to live faithful. To not be ineffective, but to have a strong witness for the glory of Christ. Amen.